Thank you, Mrs. Todd. Let me read to you a text from Pastor Coleman this morning. He says, "Happy Lord's Day from Jerusalem. Our journey throughout Israel has been very impactful and enjoyable. It is truly incredible to visit places where our Savior and spiritual forefathers have walked. Becky and I miss you. Becky and I miss you all greatly and look forward to sharing our life-changing trip with you. We are praying for the Lord's blessing on your services today. We look forward to seeing you this coming Wednesday. With sincere love in Christ, Pastor Casey." We're in Matthew this morning, Matthew 27. I am aware, as you are, that Christmas season is here. But why was Jesus Christ born? In a song written by Ron Hamilton, that's Patch the Pirate for you kids, he answers the question very succinctly. Quote, "On the night Christ was born, just before break of morn, as the stars in the sky were fading, over the place where he lay, fell a shadow cold and gray of a cross that would humble a king. Jesus knew when he came, he would suffer in shame. He could feel every pain and sorrow, but he left paradise. With his blood, he paid the price. My redemption to Jesus I owe." And then he says in the chorus, "Born to die upon Calvary. Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary. He was wounded that I might live." End quote. The portion of scripture we're about to read speaks of the very thing why Jesus Christ was born. Read with me in Matthew 27, beginning in verse 45. "Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elijah." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elias or Elijah will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Thus far is the reading of God's word. May he bless it in our thinking this morning and in our hearts. The contention of the Muslim strikes at the very core of Christianity. Jesus cannot be God because God cannot die. When I was a young single man working in the United States Navy, in Okinawa, Japan, I met a Marine corporal who was dabbling into the Islam doctrine. He said, "Jesus can't be God because God cannot die. God doesn't die." I said to him, "Jesus' death doesn't mean he ceased to exist. His body died, but his spirit lived on, which is even a greater miracle if you think about it, because even though Christ was dead for 3 days, the universe didn't implode. Christ was still in control. The answer that I gave him fell on deaf ears. The answer to that kind of contention is found in the answer to Jesus' question to the Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Let me ask you the question. Why did God forsake Jesus on the cross? Do you know the answer? Why should you care? You should care because upon Christ hangs your eternal destiny. Upon Jesus' death hangs your life after death. Jesus said it himself, and Matthew recorded it for us. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Your soul is that which will spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. And what you believe about Jesus now will determine your destination in the future. And what you believe about Jesus now will determine your eternal destiny. The Apostle Paul said, great is the mystery. Amazing is the mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. Amazing is our religion. Amazing is our system of beliefs. And he says, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. God, who is a spirit, cannot be seen. But Jesus is God in the flesh. He is the one who declared God. He is the one who showed the world what God is really like. How? He is God in the flesh. John tells us, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Earlier, from the portion of scripture that we read, Governor Pilate had asked the question, what is truth? Well, truth is Jesus Christ. He not only exuded truth, he not only said truth, he not only dispensed truth, he is the source of truth. He is the origin of truth. He is the fountain of truth. He said to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Christ said. Moreover, the Apostle Paul, or the Apostle John, rather, said, we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, who? The word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. But now, in this portion of scripture that we're reading, we see Jesus dying on the cross. It was now 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The sky was dark as midnight. A voice from the horizon was heard, and very loudly, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That's Hebrew and Chaldean in origin, Aramaic, which means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of the spectators there thought Jesus was calling for Elijah the prophet. For what reason? Why did they think this? We're not told. Elijah, of course, was a remarkable prophet in the Old Testament time. And what was remarkable about Elijah was that he ascended into heaven right before the very eyes of his apprentice, Elisha. Elijah ascended into heaven in a chariot of fire. Perhaps the people were hoping to see an amazing spectacle yet again. Elijah coming down from heaven in a chariot of fire with flaming hot wheels and rescue Jesus, the King of the Jews, as the inscription above Jesus' head on which was written. Then one in the audience, we're not told whether he was a religious, pharisaical person or a Roman soldier, ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The vinegar referred to here is that sour wine, cheap wine that was called in Latin posca, a cheap vinegar wine diluted heavily with water. It was the drink of slaves and soldiers and was probably there for the soldiers who had performed the crucifixion. And to our bewilderment, as we are now beholding this, as we are now reading this today, the rest of the audience, probably, I'm pretty sure, excluding Mary, the mother of Jesus there, and the other women who were sympathetic to Jesus, John the Beloved, one of his disciples, and others who were very sympathetic to Jesus who were in the audience. We are bewildered now to see that the audience still wanted to see some spectacular, entertaining scene. Leave him alone, they said. Let's see if Elijah will come to save him. Then Jesus cried with a loud voice again, "It is finished. Father, into thine hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Well, let me ask you the question again. Why did God forsake Jesus on the cross? Let me give you three biblical answers. Number one, because Jesus became sin. Because Jesus became sin. That's why God the Father turned his back on him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For he that is God made him, that is Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Listen to the testimony of a friend of Jesus, a friend who lived with him for 3 years, a friend who laughed with him for 3 years, a friend who spoke with him squarely and looked him in the eye and knew and saw what Jesus did day to day, tonight to night. Listen to Peter when he said, "Who did no sin? Neither was guile found in his mouth." How long does it take a person to find out if you have a good character? Not too long. Not too long. But here Peter said there's no guile in his mouth. He did no sin. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. Can you get any clearer than that? That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Listen to the testimony of a world leader. Listen to the testimony of a political leader. Well, what's the worth of that? Well, Pilate said to the chief priests and to the people, he says, I find no fault in this man. By the way, in this interrogation by Governor Pilate, in John chapter 18, Jesus revealed the purpose of his birth. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Listen to the total silence of his enemies with regards to the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. He points his finger to the religious groups whenever they would attack him, and whenever they would antagonize him. He says to them, who convinceth me of sin? Which of you convinceth me of sin? And you hear crickets about any sins of Jesus. The writer of the Hebrews said that Christ was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And yet God treated him as one who became sin for his people. The Old Testament prophet Habakkuk said of God, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Because Jesus Christ became sin, and God treated him as sin for his people, God the Father turned his back on him as he poured into him his holy and just wrath. The second biblical reason is this: because Jesus became cursed. Because Jesus became cursed. Galatians 3:13. This is a reference of Deuteronomy chapter 21. The apostle writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. What? He's made a curse for us. God treats him as a curse because of us. God treats him as sin. Being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Of course, that's a reference to the Roman cross, the invocation. What is a curse? What does it mean to be under a curse? What does it mean to be cursed? It is the invocation of harm or injury upon a person. It is a malediction rather than a benediction. It is an imprecation rather than a praise or a prayer for God to bless somebody. You will recall when King David was exiled from Jerusalem because of the mutiny led by his very own son, the handsome prince Absalom. You will recall that there was a man by the name of Shimei, a leader of the tribe of Benjamin, the same tribe from which King Saul came. Shimei walked alongside the march of King David's exile and cursed David. He cried out David's misfortunes. He hurled out curses unto David. And those are the joys of those who are loyal to Saul. Along with Shimei's curses, he threw stones and dust and David and his army. Shimei wanted David cut off. To suffer a curse meant to be cut off, isolated from the matrix of daily life and abandoned to the powers of decomposition and death. That's what a curse is. It is the very opposite of blessing. What is the curse of the law? The curse of the law is the penalty of sin. What is the penalty of sin? The penalty of sin is the wrath of God, the death of the soul. That soul shall die. That soul, that sins shall die. The second death, death in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. That is the biblical doctrine of the New Testament, as it was in the Old as well. Why did God forsake Jesus? Because Jesus became cursed, who hung upon the cross. He was cut off and abandoned to the powers of decomposition and death. That's why God turned his back on him. Which brings us to the third and last biblical answer to the question, why did God forsake his only begotten son on the cross? Do you realize this is the biggest problem in all of the universe? How can God justify the unjust? Moses, in the instructions given by God in the conquest of the promised land, was told by God that he will not justify the wicked. God reiterated that in Exodus 34:7, that he will by no means clear the guilty. The answer to the biggest problem, the answer to the largest problem of the universe is found on the cross. Jesus became the justifier. Jesus became the unjust. Jesus became the justifier of the unjust. Isaiah, hundreds and hundreds of years before, prophesied of him in Isaiah 53 that by his knowledge, whose knowledge? The knowledge of the Messiah, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, by our knowledge of Jesus Christ, shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Doesn't sound like Peter? And because Christ bore our iniquities, because Christ bore the iniquities of his people, God could not look on him and thus turned his back on him. The sins of his people were on Christ. Therefore, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Isaiah 53:10 says, to bruise him literally means to crush him. On the cross, God forsook his only begotten son and poured his infinite wrath upon Jesus Christ. You say, how could it be? How could Jesus take the billions upon billions of sins of the billions and billions of people who deserve the penalty for all eternity? How could Jesus do this in just a few hours on the cross?
I hope that you're asking that question humbly. I hope that there's no mockery in that question. Here's the answer. Because Jesus isn't just a man like you and me. He is the perfect man. But he isn't just the perfect man. He is also the perfect God. The very exact representation of God, Hebrews says. He is truly man and truly God. If I could leave you with an illustration that would open a window through which you could have an insight to this truth, then it would be this. And listen carefully. Suppose that the Hoover Dam is the reservoir of your sin. Your multiple sins have heaped up over the years of your life on this earth, and the dam is full. The weight of your sin is pressing on the concrete structure of the dam until it is cracked. And all of a sudden, and as you stand in front of it, the dam bursts open because the wrath is now due. The judgment is now due. And the sheer weight and enormity of the water of sin, in a fraction of an instant, crushes you and obliterates you into 1,000 pieces. But put Jesus in your place. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He who deserves no curse became curse for us. He who is just became unjust, the justifier of the unjust. The amount of sin isn't just yours. Jesus' Hoover Dam is the world's dam. It's yours and billions of others' dams. Multiply Hoover Dam 1,000 times over. And Jesus is in the place of those who would believe in him. And the dam cracks open and bursts open, and all the water of sin of all the billions of people came crashing down, and Jesus' mouth opens wide and absorbs every single drop of the water. With no drop at all to fall on you or me or anyone. He absorbs all of it. That's how big our Savior is. That's how big Jesus Christ is. God the Father, seeing his sinless Son swallowing up all the sins of his people, pours his holy wrath on his righteous Son. Infinite wrath. And God turns his back on Jesus. And get this. Jesus absorbs all of it up. That's why he is able to forgive you. Because your sins have been taken and given to Christ. And it is Christ whom the Father crushed for your sins and mine. His Son absorbs all of it up and says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is finished. I have absorbed all your righteous anger. Now you can justify the wicked. I substituted for their place. That's why it makes sense that the Apostle Paul would say, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's why it makes sense that Jesus would tell Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. On your deathbed, you will be forsaken by God if you do not have Jesus Christ. You will die and burn in hell if you don't have Jesus Christ in you and He in you. Call on God. Call on God to not forsake you because of Christ's substitutionary atonement. Please, God, call upon Him. Don't forsake me because Christ became sin for me. Please, God, don't forsake me. Don't turn your back on me because it is Christ who became cursed for me. Please, God, save me. Justify me. Forgive me of my sins because Jesus became the justifier for the unjust. My God, please do not forsake me. Let's pray. Lord, the biblical answers are clear that because of the substitution that was done by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, we have redemption. We have forgiveness of sins. And if there's anyone here, Lord, who does not have that assurance that today will be the day they would look to you and cry out to you and ask you to save them. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.